But I encourage you to turn with me to John chapter 3. I will read starting in verse 14, going through verse 21. John 3, starting in verse 14. Listen for God's word. Jesus is speaking here. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, remember, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise this day for this word, parts of which are so familiar to us, and parts of which strike us as a little strange. Help us, Lord, to make sense of this passage and apply it to our lives that we might be transformed and renewed for the journey that you have called us on. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a man who wanted to get to know Jesus better. He was a well-respected man. He was a religious type. He did all the right churchy kinds of things. He knew his scriptures backwards and forwards. And he had everything together, but something was missing. He had seen, or at least heard, of Jesus doing the miracles that he had done in the past up to this point. He had heard about the water being changed into wine at a wedding in Cana. He had heard news about Jesus clearing the temple of the money changers and the tax collectors, those who were selling goods in the house of God. And he wanted to learn more about this fellow. He knew that Jesus had come from God, but he wanted to know more about what Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. This man's name was Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus at night when it was dark. Jesus answered this man, Nicodemus, at nighttime. In his usual way, at least as John records it, Jesus answered Nicodemus with very strange metaphorical language. It seems like he answered a question that Nicodemus wasn't asking. Nicodemus asked, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again, born a second time, born from above, as it were, given a new life, born of the Spirit somehow." And Nicodemus was awfully confused by this answer, because it seemed to him, as it seems to us, it's awfully hard for a person to be physically born a second time. You kind of get too big after a few days, right? So Jesus drew back on Old Testament scripture, something that he knew very well and something that Nicodemus knew very well, to try to elaborate on this situation, to try to explain this being born again thing. Jesus pulled back on a strange, obscure Old Testament story that's only found in one place in the middle of the book of Numbers, in chapter 21. It's the story we heard just now from Tara's mouth. The story of Moses and the bronze snake. The Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, as they were doing, until they reached the the promised land, and they were complaining, as they were doing until they reached the promised land, complaining about the lack of food and all this stuff. And in response, God sent poisonous snakes among them. I hate snakes. Not just because of the story, but it makes me shudder just thinking about this. God sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them, and many of the Israelites died. Well, that's a cheery story. But then Moses did something really strange, didn't he? He made a bronze, could we say an idol? Not to worship, but a bronze image of a snake, and stuck it on a pole and lifted it up above the camp, so that whenever anybody was bit by a snake, they could look up at that bronze snake and not die. That's medical science for you, if I've ever heard it. I don't know. It might have been confusing to the Israelites, like it is to me and perhaps to you. How could that possibly work? But it did, apparently. They worked. They looked at the snake on the pole and they lived. And they all lived happily ever after. End of story. Thanks be to God. They continue their lives. They inherit the promised land. And life goes on, generation after generation. This story of Moses and the bronze snake gets passed down from family to family, from generation to generation. And the story persisted in the memory of the Israelites all the way down to the time of Nicodemus and Jesus. How can I have eternal life? What do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God, be born again? What does that mean? Well, let me tell you a story about the snake, you remember. Just as Moses lifted up the snake, the bronze snake, once upon a time, so the Son of Man, Jesus says, so I, Jesus says, must be lifted up. Glorified, exalted above all, so that anybody who looks at me will then be able to live. The rest of the story that we read here from John 3, starting in that famous verse 16, all the way through verse 21, the rest of the passage that we read after Jesus talks about the bronze snake, the rest of it may or may not have been spoken by Jesus. We just don't know. In the ancient Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there was no such thing as quotation marks. There was no such thing as red text. We've kind of added those things in. The quote might have ended right there after verse 15, and then, for God so loved the world, yada, 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 is John's reflection, the author's reflection on this encounter. Or it could have been Jesus speaking it. We don't know which. But in the end, what we have is one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You know, if you were to stop a random person on the street, I haven't done this, I should try it sometime. Maybe you should too. And just ask them, okay, tell me something about John 3:16. Do you know something about John 3:16? They might give you a blank stare, like, I don't know, what, I have to go to the bank, what are you doing? But if you were to then prompt them with the words, for God so loved, there might be a chance, I think probably a better chance than any other verse in the Bible, that the person might be able to say, the world, okay, I've heard that before. They might be able to go along with you if they wouldn't be able to quote it word for word with you. There's something about that verse that has stuck with us over the years. We teach it to our children. We put it to music. We post pictures of it on Facebook. We hold signs at football games that say John 3:16. It's the verse to know. We know it so well that I think we have forgotten what came before it and what has come after it. Its context. What Jesus was talking about, and with whom Jesus was speaking at the time. We call John 3:16 a summary verse of the whole gospel. Wasn't it Billy Graham who said that? I think he called this the summary verse of the Bible. I don't know. Somebody famous and well known said that. You can take that for what it's worth. John 3:16 summarizes what the whole gospel is about. If we can boil it all down, if you have to boil it down to one verse, that's the one to know. It says exactly what Jesus' mission was. He came from God the Father, became flesh, and lived among us so that we might be saved. and not destroyed. And it says everything that Jesus did is because God loved the world, loves the world, and does not desire us to be lost. And the only thing that God requires of us in response is that we believe in Jesus. At least that's how the story goes. I agree with everything I've said up to that point except for that last sentence. The only thing God requires of us is that we believe in Jesus. If by believe in Jesus we mean just a mental assent to say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, great. And if that's the end of the story, then we've missed it. There's more to this story than, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that anybody who believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. There's more to the story than just that. Throughout this whole passage, which I guess is a good summary of the whole Bible, but especially in this passage, there is a really strong connection between believing and acting. It's not just about belief and that's the end of it. It's between believing and doing, acknowledging who Jesus is and behaving in a certain way as a result of that belief. There's a connection between living as a citizen of the kingdom of God and living as a citizen of this world. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we have hope for something beyond the grave, thanks be to God. But we still live here as citizens of this world. To be a citizen of the kingdom of God means that our faith will play itself out in how we live today and tomorrow. The choices we make, the actions that we take, are evidence about whether you live for good or for evil, whether you live for truth or for falsehood, whether you live for the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. Darkness. It was dark when Nicodemus came to visit Jesus. Nighttime. Jesus is confronting Nicodemus with his actions. We don't know why Nicodemus came at night. So there are different schools of thought on this. Maybe he was afraid of what other people would think of him coming to meet Jesus and ask him about the kingdom. Maybe he was just so busy during the day, the only time he could come was at night. I don't know. It doesn't matter. The text doesn't say. Therefore, it doesn't matter. What matters is it was nighttime when Nicodemus came to Jesus. We know John 3:16 so well, we forget the rest of the story. People love the darkness. This is a metaphor. The whole story is a metaphor about how we live. People choose to live in the darkness rather than to live in the light. Nicodemus is rebuked by Jesus, or perhaps by John, the author, reflecting afterwards. People love the darkness because they love to choose evil. Their deeds are evil. The kingdom of God, on the other hand, is a lifestyle of truth, a lifestyle of light that is expressed by tangible acts of goodness. Those who believe are those who act. Those who believe are those who live in the light, Nicodemus. Those who believe are those who are unafraid of the dark. The light of Christ will reveal in us not sinfulness, but the goodness that comes from God, the goodness that is born of the Spirit of God. Belief in Jesus is so much more than a ticket to heaven. It's not just about where you go when you die, it's about what you will do today and tomorrow until then. It's about doing right in the world. It's about justice. It's about seeking the welfare of those around us. This passage presents a question for all of us who want to be a disciple or claim to be a disciple of Jesus. Do you live in the darkness or in the light? What kingdom does your life reflect? It's an open-ended question in the story, because Nicodemus disappears from the story itself. We don't find out right away what happens to Nicodemus. He asks these questions of Jesus, and Jesus responds, light, dark, choose your path, And the story goes on. No more Nicodemus. It's an open question as to what happened to him afterwards. Did he accept the message? Did he begin following Jesus? As we read the story of John, we're led to wonder that question about him. And it's a metaphor, remember. We're led to ask that question about ourselves. Do we live in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness? God's desire in all of this, his desire for Nicodemus and his desire for us, is to save. God wants to save the world through Jesus by transforming people to live in the truth, to come into the light, to show the power of God in their deeds. It's about transformation of life. It's about a new way of living. God wants us to be changed, to be born from above, whatever that means. This is kind of what it means, to live a new kind of life. I'd like to share a story of that kind of transformation. It's a true story. A story that comes from the other side of the world. It's a story about human trafficking. This is the issue that we've been thinking about this season of Lent. The slavery of people in today's world. Some 30 million people are enslaved for sex purposes or for labor purposes or for other reasons, but mostly those two. We had a presentation here yesterday from Jane White, a person involved in the Michigan Human Trafficking Task Force, and she told many stories. This story is not one of them. This is a new story. So if you were there yesterday, don't check out. This is, you get the key into this story too. This is a story about a girl from Cambodia. Her name is Srey Leek. I think I'm pronouncing that right. I've only seen it in print. I've not heard it pronounced. S-R-E-Y. That's how you spell her first name. I think you would say Srey, I guess. She was born in 1996. Anybody here born in 1996? 97? Shane and Lauren. Okay, so she's a year older than the two of you. A year older than the two of them. Keep that in mind. Srey Leek was born in 1996 to a broken family. Her father was an alcoholic and beat her repeatedly. When she became a young teenager, she decided that she had had enough, and so she ran away from home. And she found herself all alone and pretty quickly was picked up to participate in the sex trade. She found herself bouncing from karaoke bar to karaoke bar and was violated by many men. There's a saying in Cambodia that boys are like gold, but girls are like cloth. And she found herself as a piece of dirty cloth. Felt that she had no value, no hope, no honor. She was good for nothing. She became pregnant twice and had two abortions and then was kicked out of the brothel that she was a part of because she wasn't earning enough money for them. Miraculously, somehow, God intervened in her life to bring her into a ministry house located there in her city in Cambodia, a house called the Rahab House, named after Rahab, the prostitute of the Old Testament. That house was just founded in the early 2000s, 2005, 6, somewhere in there. Srey had no intention of staying at this house. She resisted everything that they wanted to do to help her. But the staff doctor examined her body and said, "Girl, you need medication and you need rest. You need to stay here." So she stayed that first night. The first night was very hard for her because lights out came at, 9 or 10 o'clock in the evening. And at that time of night, her night was just starting. She was used to working, such as it was, until 4 or 5 in the morning. The first night was very hard and very long for her. But she made it and came to realize that the girls there at the Rahab House were nice and kind to her, but still had no intention of being part of things or staying for very long. The next day, they invited her to help with the children's Bible camp that they were putting on. She hated children, had no time for them. But she went along with it, and over the span of a few days, and turned into a week or two, she began to notice a new emotion welling up in her that she had not felt for quite some time, an emotion that we call joy. Her life was beginning to be changed by this experience in the Rahab house. After a few weeks, she came to realize that the food was okay and the girls were nice enough. So she was content to be there, but she still had no interest in going to the church service that they hosted each week, nor to the daily Bible studies in the morning that they hosted for all the girls there. But the staff and the other girls of the Rahab house continued to just express love to her in tangible and healthy ways, day after day after day. And eventually, the love of the Rahab house won her over. And she said, finally, "I want to learn more about Jesus. I want to know more about these heavenly things that you keep talking about." She started going to the morning Bible studies, finally. After she started going to those, 2 weeks later, she accepted Christ. And 2 days after Christmas in 2012, this is just 2 years ago, she was baptized as a believer. She has joined the praise team of the church there, which I guess is an extra, you know, badge of honor or something, I guess. It's not really, it's just part of who we are. You know, that's a backhanded invitation. You're welcome to join. It's not really for special people, it's for people who can carry a tune. Shane Mudd. What? Oh, sorry. We're also looking for other instrumentalists at any point. Brennan Mudd. You know how it goes. Sreelik now works at the Rahab house, making jewelry and bracelets, selling them, earning money, along with the other girls who were there. She says, "Now I can make a good living, a good living." She's a year older than Shane and Lauren. Did you catch that, by the way? All of this has happened in that span of time. "Now I can make a good living. Now I have honor. For the first time in her life, she has value for herself. She has respect for herself. She is living in the truth. She is living by light, moving out of darkness, moving into the light of Christ. And though I have not met her, I've only read about her in a book, I imagine anyone who meets her in person would say, there is no doubt in our minds that what she is doing is being done by God. She's showing the power of God through her actions." Stories like Sreelik's take place all around the world through various ministries like the Rahab House, some of them in Cambodia, some of them in Dayton, Ohio, some of them in Saginaw. They're everywhere. And we should support them in prayer and with ourselves, and with our finances, and by sharing stories of what God is doing in the world. We are a people that are made up of the stories that define us. By sharing them, we learn more about who we are and about who God is. Remember Sreelik and give thanks to God for her. But Pastor David, that's on the other side of the world. What about here? What can we do here to influence the fight against human trafficking? Let me give you, very briefly, four distinct, deliberate actions. Heather, this is on the display there. Well, I'll walk through them one at a time. You know how it goes. Four deliberate actions that we can do about human trafficking in today's world. The first is just very simple. Pray at red lights. You know what red lights are. You see them every day if you drive anywhere. And if you're anything like me, you get frustrated at them because you want to get where you're going, but somebody else has to go the other way. We all understand what red lights are, and somehow these lights have power over our lives to make us stop for a minute, 30 seconds or whatever it is. What do you do when you stop at a red light? get frustrated, check the phone. Don't check the phone. When you do your other things, whatever you talk to, change the radio. How about this? When you stop at a red light, pray for those who are working in what we call red light districts, those who are caught in the abuse of human trafficking, locally and around the world. Maybe you'll find yourself driving through Saginaw and there will be one of the clubs nearby where you're stopped at a red light. And you could pray specifically for the people there. It could be anywhere that you find yourself. Pray at red lights. Make it a habit. You'll do it today. Even on your way home, probably. Unless you live, you know, within this township, you won't hit a red light for about 10 minutes. But when you get to Gordonville and Poseyville Road and you stop at Messiah Lutheran and the light's red, because it's always red. Isn't it always red? Right? Pray for those who are caught in human trafficking. Remember, red lights mean something to us, but they mean something very different around the world. Number two, learn to consume wisely. There's a website here on the display, and I'd like you to write it down and investigate this later. Free2work.org. Free, the number two, work.org. This is a website that gives good information about the companies that produce the consumable goods that we all love. Coffee, chocolate. Oh, chocolate. Lots of consumable goods that we take in, that we buy on our groceries from our grocery store shelves. Our speaker yesterday mentioned this in some detail regarding the chocolate thing, but it's not just chocolate, it's coffee and other things too. Pick your favorite consumable good, and you go to this website and you can investigate the companies that produce these goods, because you see, nothing grows, they say nothing grows on trees. Nothing gets picked by itself. If you want chocolate, there are beans that have to be picked, and it takes a lot of beans to make a little bit of chocolate, and who picks those beans? How do they get paid? How well are they taken care of? Where do they live? How old are they? Are they children? Are they allowed to leave ever? Questions like this have been investigated by the people at free2work.org, and they've assigned grades, A, B, C, A minus, C minus, D minus, F, to all these different companies on all of these different products. Go and investigate and learn about how the supply chain of the things that we consume takes place. When you do that, you'll see which companies rank higher than others. What should you do with that information? Maybe support those that rank at the top. Eat the chocolate that's produced. It may be a hair more expensive. Okay. But that money eventually, apparently, finds its way to the people that are picking whatever. Okay. Or you could find those, if you like the things that are down at the bottom, the companies that get the F grades, read about why they get those grades, and then write a letter to them and say, I've heard about this, I've learned about this at this website, and I don't approve of what's going on here, and I think really you ought to treat people better than this. Sincerely, so-and-so. And then go and buy the other goods. Learn how to consume wisely. It's important stuff because, as we heard yesterday at the presentation, we're all complicit in the act of human trafficking in one way or another, labor trafficking especially, when in the consumption of goods, whether we know it or not. I said briefly, didn't I? Okay, number three. This one's very brief. Stop using pornography. It's that simple. Stop using pornography. You know it's not healthy for you. What about the people that are in it? Some of them that appear in pornographic films and videos are there because they choose to, and it's their lifestyle and all this stuff. Okay. Not okay, but okay. Some of them, and you don't know who, are there against their will. Some of them are being abused. Some of them are being trafficked to appear for our entertainment. The fact of the matter is, if there's no supply, there will not be a... Wait. Got it backwards. If there's no demand, there won't be a supply. If there's not a demand for sex on demand, like we call it, then the supply will dry up. If we can convince ourselves that this stuff is unhealthy, if we can convince ourselves that prostitution is unhealthy, as a culture, if we can get our minds wrapped around the idea that sex should be reserved for marriage and close relationships and not random strangers, then eventually stories like Stray Leaks will not happen. Eventually, the world can turn around. Does it seem hopeless? Yeah, it seems hopeless. Stop using pornography, it's the first step. And fourth, if you want to get financially involved in this, the Church of God is running this project through the year, through the summer, we call the Traffic Light Project. It's a play on words, human trafficking, red lights, and all this stuff. It's raising funds. Our goal is to raise $1 million by the middle of this year, our convention time in June, to support various ministries like the Rahab House. Now, the Rahab House is not a Church of God thing, so we don't have connection with them, but other ministries like that around the world, some locally, some in the States, and some in other countries. We as a church gave to this project last year, last fall, $1,000. That's the call for individual churches to give. There's always room for more. And if you'd like to give financially to that toward that goal, there's information in your bulletin about where you can send a check, what you write on the memo line and all this stuff, so it gets to the right place. $1 million could go a long way. It's probably just a drop in the bucket as to what's needed. But maybe your heart is peaked in that direction. Four ways that you can be involved here, now, in the fight against human trafficking. Pray at red lights. Learn to consume wisely. Stop using pornography and give to the Traffic Light Project. The passage that we're looking at today, John 3, ends with this saying, "Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Eventually we learn about Nicodemus. Once upon a time there was a man who wanted to learn more about Jesus. Eventually we learn just two more blips about him. He shows up twice more in John's gospel. Once when the Pharisees are wanting to get rid of Jesus, as they often did. Nicodemus was a Pharisee and he stood up and said, "We should give this man a fair hearing rather than just executing him summarily." Something was working in his heart. And then when Jesus was finally executed summarily, Nicodemus was there. He and a man named Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body and anointed it with 75 pounds of spices, wrapped it in linen cloths, and placed it in a tomb where it would stay for just a few days. Nicodemus got it in the end. The open question of John 3 was answered by the end of the story. How about the open question of our lives? So may it be that our actions reflect the faith that we have. So may it be that we are transformed, that we move from darkness into light, and that we give glory to God by working diligently to help other people make that transformation in Christ as well. Let's pray together, shall we? O Lord our God, we give you thanks that you are Lord of all, that you are the Lord of light, the Lord of truth, and the source of all that is good and holy. Help us, Lord, to be transformed in you, to turn from the world of darkness and evermore turn toward your light, not as a rescue from this world of darkness, but as a means of shining light, so that those around us might see it and come to the cross, for it is true, there is room at the cross for many, many more. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and to love you and to show our love to you through how we live. Bless us as we continue to reflect on this word in the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' name we pray.